Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
All right, so we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 12 and pulling out specific truths that apply to our lives. Now, there's a lot that we could really unpack in this chapter, so you're kind of really getting a snippet of what this chapter really has in it. But it has been interesting to kind of see what has grabbed everyone so far. And really what has taken forefront is this idea of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, Morgan started us off, and she put a spotlight on the fact that life brings struggles. Shocker, right? Everyone here knows that, right? Life brings struggles. But as followers of Christ, our calling is to endure through those struggles. Well, then Steve 2 weeks ago spoke about this role that we take on in the process of dealing with struggles, and that's the role of that of a child. That God's our daddy. And because he's our daddy, he's going to discipline us at times. Now, I know that doesn't sound like fun, and no one gets really excited about that word discipline. But the reality is, and especially if you're a parent, you know this. When you love someone, you don't let bad character or poor behavior go unchecked. You just don't. And so because God loves us, he does discipline us. And so these two things kind of go hand in hand, that as we're walking through life as children of God, we're going to face trials and struggles, and we're going to mess up. And when we mess up, God's going to discipline us. But the beauty is that when God disciplines us, there's character that's being developed in us. And that character that gets developed in us begins to kind of create this foundation that we can begin standing on in life. And that foundation gives us strength so that when more struggles come, because they just keep coming, they don't go away. It's not like you go through 1 year or one season of hardships and then it's like, okay, you've done your time as a human and, you know, life will be easy and hunky-dory from now on. That's not going to happen. So we've got these two things. And the portion of scripture that I get to tackle today comes from Hebrews chapter 5, and it's going to be verses 25 through 29. So let me just read through it one time through, and then we'll kind of break this down. So beginning in verse 25, it says, "Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking, the one here that they're referring to is Jesus. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one," again, Jesus, "who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Now, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. Other translations may say a consuming fire." So we're supposed to be thankful. There's all this kind of destruction that's coming our way. Everybody thankful about that today? Now, I have to say, when I first read this portion of scripture, I'm like, really? That's what I get to speak on? Seriously? Come on. You know, it's like, when I first read it, was just like fire and brimstone. I was debating, do I shout this at you when I read it? Or, you know, can I just read it normally? But as I, you know, I digressed. As I went back, though, and just began reading the scripture and just saying, all right, God, show me in the Bible. What does your word say about trouble, about trials, about this idea of something being shaken? You know, that there's a shaking that's coming in. And as I went back into it, it was like there's some things that really kind of came to the surface that opened my eyes that I think we all need to be able to take to heart. And it actually challenged me again to just continue to look deeper into Scripture and what God says about hard times in this concept of shaking. So we're going to go ahead and unpack these verses a little. Now, first of all, just remember that the author, who is unknown, people love to debate about it. I don't have that much time and energy. But a lot of people, you know, think it was Paul. Some people are like, absolutely, it's not Paul. You could think it's Paul. I don't care. It could be Josephus. It could be Fred. I don't know who wrote it. But the bottom line is the writer who wrote this had a very knowledgeable base of Jewish culture. And so he's writing to followers of Christ, Christians, who were actually Jewish, and they're wrestling with this tension of being Jewish in a Jewish time and culture and religious system and all this other stuff, but at the same time, having this freedom and this newfound call to be a Christian. So all the things that are said need to be taken into context, that the writer is speaking to someone who gets what it means to be a Jewish person. So when you go back and you read this chapter, there are little things that are said that don't really make sense to us, but to someone that was a Jewish person at that particular time in history, it made perfect sense. You know, it'd be kind of like I'm just totally out of myself here. I'm a total horrible Phoenix Suns fan. But what is their thing? What are they? The Orange Nation? Like if I said that to you, right? Can someone help me out? Is that correct? Orange Nation? Planet Orange. Thank you. Julie, I knew you'd come through for me. I owe you big time. So Planet Orange, if you were to say that to someone who's a Phoenix Suns fan, that would make sense to them, right? Because they live in Phoenix in the context of being a basketball fan. Obviously not me, just out of myself on that one. But 20 years from now, if someone would read that, they'd be like, that's stupid, that makes no sense. So you kind of have to back up and keep in mind that what we're reading is written in the context of people who already understood what this author was talking about. So going back to verse 25, it says, "Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven." And essentially what the writer was telling us and telling the people of Israel at that time was that, look, ignoring Moses didn't go well for the people of Israel. Ignoring Jesus, that's not going to go well either. So if you don't want things to happen to you that would be otherwise uncomfortable, you need to listen to what this man is saying. So he's saying, look, pay attention. Do you remember what happened to the Israelites when they ignored Moses? Okay, pay attention. You don't want to go through that yourself. All right, let's learn from past mistakes, basically. Now, the next two verses read that when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Now, this is kind of where we get our term a shaking from this morning in life. That essentially this verse is saying that, look, there is coming a time where God is going to shake everything. He's going to shake it up. There's a whole lot of shaking going on, right? God is going to be shaking something pretty intensely. And anything that is basically worthless is going to be removed. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken away. It's going to fall off. It is not going to stand when God decides to shake things up. Now, there are a lot of things in our life that you simply don't need to have in your life. And so when God shakes us in life, anything that shouldn't be there is going to go away. However, this concept of a shaking is really kind of an intense thing. It's kind of alarming, really. Because it's not like God's just kind of shaking you, going, hey, wake up, you know? Like my son, he can sleep through a tornado. I kid you not. This kid has the ability to sleep like I've never seen before. And when he was recently on antibiotics, we had to give it to him like every 6 hours. And I tell you, the most frustrating thing I've had to do probably in the last year is try to wake that boy up and get that liquid antibiotics in his mouth without it just kind of going, you know, all down his face. I mean, I would literally pick him up. Liam, wake up. I mean, I didn't want to strike my son, but I'm sitting there going, am I going to have to smack him? Like, that's like, I swear, there was nothing I could do to wake him up. So it wasn't like God was just shaking us to wake us up. That's not what we're talking about. He's shaking us in a way that is going to detach us, rip us apart from things that he didn't want there to begin with. So this shaking is kind of a violent thing that we're looking at here. And now the final two verses that we're going to be looking at is, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, so here's kind of the good news, we do have something that is firm that can handle God's shaking. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. So God is trying to usher something into our lives that is tried and true. But see, we have a tendency to kind of take pieces of that, remove it, and put something else that we think should be there. And God is saying, look, you keep doing that, you're wasting your time, because when I shake things, that stuff's going to go away anyway. And so really, we kind of need to gain some perspective on this, because what we worship and what we glorify should be of holy substance. Because as our text points out, if it isn't, God's going to devour it. He's going to destroy it. And so it seems kind of pointless to, you know, work and toil in vain for something that's just going to be destroyed, because it's not based on what God wanted there to begin with. And I think what the writer of Hebrews is trying to communicate overall in this particular passage of Scripture is that, look, there is a shaking that is going to happen in your life. God is going to shake you, your loved ones, and basically everyone else in this world. And the only thing that will remain after that shaking are the things that are firmly rooted in God's kingdom. Now, a lot of scholars and theologians and people far more intelligent than I am say that, look, this portion of Scripture is really talking about end times, that this shaking that the Bible is talking about is something that's going to happen at the end times. I don't know what you believe about end times. I have my own beliefs, and the reality is you're not going to know until it happens. But even though this may be referring to end times, and I wouldn't debate that, the reality is we exist in this tension of the already and the not yet. See, even though this verse is referring to end times, it's still happening now. Things that are going to come in fullness when Christ returns has already broken in. That's why we have this tension, the already and not yet. We've seen God's kingdom break into this earth. We've seen healing. We've seen miracles. We've seen God's power displayed through the works of the Holy Spirit, but we haven't seen the whole enchilada. Like, we've seen parts of it, but not the fullness of it. You know, some people get healed, some people don't. You know, some people experience miracles and get answers to prayer, and some people don't. But when that fullness comes, we're going to see the whole thing. And to be honest, I think it's beyond anything we can comprehend. I kind of chuckle when people say, oh, it's going to be like this, it's going to be like that. It's like, really? I mean, we're limited in what we can imagine. It's going to be beyond anything, I think. And that's just my take. And in the same way, even though the shaking is something that's going to fully happen at the end times where everything is shaken, I think if we're honest, shakings already are happening in life. And the reality is, if you have not been shaken in life, you probably have not lived that long, okay? And so this idea of a shaking is not something that I think is foreign to any of us. You know, there are those of you who have experienced success in your careers. You know, you've been able to enjoy nice things, live in nice homes, drive nice cars, but now that business you started is failing. You know, or you had the great job, but now the layoffs are coming down the pipe. You know, because, you know, companies are constantly trimming off fat, hire, fire, hire, fire, and you kind of got caught up in that. And that nice big house it's really hard to enjoy when you can't afford to make the payment, right? It's kind of like, you know, AC goes from like 78 to like 86, you know, I mean, things change, you know. It's hard to enjoy it when things are kind of shaken for you. And it doesn't feel good to be shaken. Some of you have been shaken in your marriages. You know, this idea of until death do us part came far sooner than anyone's death. And the only thing that died was the commitment that two people made. And if you've been through something like that, it shook you. It shook you to your core, and your confidence in love and in marriage was shaken. Maybe you have a child that you're watching suffer from health. I've had friends who have had to look cancer in the face through the eyes of their baby girl and feel completely hopeless. This idea that you were going to protect your child has been completely ripped out from your hand. And they were shaken. Now, granted, she's beating the cancer now, but they still live with the guilt of looking at the faces of so many people they've met along that path who have not been so fortunate. Honestly, I can't imagine feeling guilty because my daughter made it. Because so many people that you've come to know and love weren't as fortunate. It shook them. Things that were really important at one time in life became pointless to them. And it was amazing how their life and their community changed overnight. See, we get shaken in life, and things really, really change for us. I think there are young women who thought that he loved her, but when he got what he wanted, he didn't want anything else to do with her anymore. And now her integrity, her sexual integrity has been shaken. Her confidence in relationships has been shaken, and she doesn't know if anyone's even going to want her anymore. You know, I see so many youth today and young adults who gamble with their sexuality all the time. And when an unwanted pregnancy or, you know, an STD surfaces, they experience a shaking in life that they didn't think was going to happen. So whether you believe in things about the end times or not, you can relate to the truth that we all experience a shaking from time to time. And if you haven't experienced a shaking, it's probably because you haven't lived that long. Now, Here's the thing that I think the author of Hebrews is trying to hint at. We're not supposed to be surprised by this. No one should be here going, what? We're going to be shaken? Bad things are going to happen? I'm going to be knocked off my kilter? Well, what are you talking about? This is not right. That's not the way things are supposed to be. We're not supposed to be surprised at this. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica when he addresses this idea of trouble in their lives. And when their world is currently being rocked, Paul sends Timothy to kind of help them out through their season of shaking. And picking up in the middle of verse 2 in chapter 3, Paul says this, that we sent him, meaning Timothy, to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles that you're going through. But you know that we're destined for such troubles. Paul's saying, look, we're going to experience it too. It's not just you, it's everybody. And even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. So what Paul is reminding these people in Thessalonica is that, look, you're going to experience shakings in life. This shouldn't surprise you. We told you before it would happen. Even Jesus told us, in this life, we will experience a shaking. Mario, can I get you to come up here real quick? I had told Mario I was going to use him as an illustration. He doesn't know what he's doing, so I know his sweat's starting to pour down his head right now. James, the brother of Jesus, also told us that when troubles of any kind come your way, and I'll insert a shaking in life, so when a shaking in life happens, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, let's just be clear. James isn't saying that the shaking you experience in life is something to be joyful about. Nobody wakes up and goes, woohoo, my world is being rocked today and I am so thrilled about it. We don't take joy in the event or the shaking, but we have to seize the opportunity for joy to take place. But we don't always take advantage of that opportunity because we kind of tend to get, you know, self-pity party and whatnot. And so obviously we're missing something here when it comes to this idea of how to handle a shaking in life. Here's what I think the author is trying to illustrate to us. So can you grab that over there real quick? See, Mario was kind of a big guy. He didn't know that was coming. So now he's a little mad at me. All right. Now I chose Mario because he's a wrestling coach. He's kind of, you know, got that low center of base. Now here's what I'm gonna do it again. This time I want you to brace yourself. Don't let me move you. All right? So get ready. I'm serious, dude. Get ready. All right. He's like, I got you. So, all right. So that didn't go so well for me that time, did it? Thank you, Mario. You can sit down. He's like, good God, get up here. So when he saw me coming, he knew what to do. He knew how to get prepared, and he was able to brace himself. See, don't be surprised that shakings are going to come. You need to be looking for them. And what you need to do is figure out how to brace yourself and get ready to take the blow. The blow's going to come. But when you're not expecting it, or when you think it's not going to happen, it's going to knock you off your balance and could potentially injure you. Now, if I pushed him hard enough and he fell off the stage, we could have a lawsuit today, and I could have lost a friend, and a lot worse things could have happened, okay? And the reality is, in life, when we live through ignorance, thinking nothing bad is going to happen to us, when we get shook, it comes out far worse than if we had braced ourselves for it. And I think that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to say. Look, the shaking is coming. There's going to be a big shaking one day, but there's going to be little shakings today, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a year, maybe in 10 years. You got to be looking for them, and you got to brace yourself for them because you don't want to be caught off guard. I think, unfortunately, what tends to kind of distract us is there's this false theology that exists in our culture today. This idea of safeness. You know, that if you're living the good Christian life, then you're in a safe place. And life's going to be good. Life's going to be easy. You're going to be safe. I've heard people say that the safest place to be is the center of God's will. Can I just say that that is not the safest place to be? It's the smartest place to be, but it's not the safest place to be. And we don't have to look far or hard to realize that those who are living at the center of God's will are suffering many hardships, have suffered many hardships, are continuing to suffer many hardships because they're at the center of God's will. But it's not a safe place to be. So don't buy into that lie that if I'm living a good Christian life and I'm being a good boy and I'm doing what Jesus says and I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm giving 10% and I'm feeding the poor and I'm doing all those things, that my reward is an easy life. Because I've yet to find that scripture that says that. Now, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. In fact, again, this portion of scripture is not fun to pour through, but it's a reality that catches so many of us off guard because we live in a culture where we enjoy so many good things. But we take those things for granted, and when things become inconvenience for us or we become a little uncomfortable, we just fall apart. Because we don't expect a shaking. We live in America, for goodness sake. You know, everything is good here. Everything happens when we want it. We get it in an instant. We get it when we want. We can get it in 10 different colors if we want. So when we get shaken, well, whoa, what's going on? Our perspective gets completely twisted and warped. Now, I believe there are three areas that are pretty common for us to experience a shaking in life. And I'm sure we could all sit down and contemplate more, but these are the three that I have seen in my own life, and they're the three that I've seen over and over again in the life of so many other people. So the first is this, systems. Systems will be shaken, but in God's power, we remain stable. Now that word systems, what does that mean? I mean, what kind of system? Somebody wakes up and goes, I'm part of the system, you know? But we have systems that are out there, religious systems. I grew up in a religious system. And when you put your hope in a system, when hypocrisy surfaces or when a leader who is part of a church or a religious system lets you down or does something that's immoral or incomprehensible, it'll shake you because you placed yourself on that religious system to help you, to hold you together. And when those people failed you, because they do and they will, you just kind of fell apart. Now, when Jesus came into this world, he came into a religious system that had a pretty tight grip on the people of Israel. You know, something that was established to bring God honor and glory, you know, to protect purity and things of that nature. Well, it was corrupted. Man took it, added to it, twisted it all up. And Jesus came and shook that thing to the core till the only thing that was left was love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. Everything else was shooken. Then it made people upset. We get angry when we get shaken. Another area, another system that will be shaken in your life at times is political systems. Now, hey, I am not trying to insult anyone, so please understand my heart here, that what I'm about to say is not meant to insult anyone or get anyone riled up, but it amazes me how much of a frenzy our country gets stirred up into every 4 years. You know, fears are pricked to the umpteenth degree. You know, character assassinations take, you know, full frontal on all of our media platforms. And people become so stressed out and fearful of what's going to happen if so-and-so gets elected. I mean, I have some very dear friends of mine, and I remember every election season would come around, and they would just get so worked up in a frenzy, and they're stressing out, and they're like, they can't stop watching the TV because this thing and that thing and that thing, and they're coming to me, and they're stressed out, and I'm just like, dude, I've got to be honest with you. I don't get why you're so obsessed with this thing. And here's why. When it comes to the soul of our country, there's not a whole lot that the government is going to do for us. They may change tax laws. They may change healthcare systems. They may strengthen and weaken our military systems. They can do a lot of things. But they cannot deliver on every promise that they're making. It's impossible. So why are you getting so hung up on this stuff? I mean, personally, for me, if you want to know where I stand politically, I'm apolitical. Like, honestly, I it's not that I don't care. That's just not where my hope is. I'm not looking for the government to fix broken families. I'm not looking for the government to restore fathers to their children who've been abandoned. The government's not going to fix that. We have to fix that. So my hope isn't in those things. You know, and it's not that I dismiss any responsibility that I might have, but again, I've only got so much time, talent, and energy that I'm going to expend myself where it matters most. And so for me to get wrapped up in a system that doesn't even have my agenda in hand, why am I going to get so wrapped up in that and emotional? And again, I'm not saying boycott, voting booths. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm just saying if you watch CNN or Fox News far more than you're reading your Bible, you're leaning on a system more than you're leaning on Christ. And I would just challenge you to kind of evaluate that. Another system that can shake us if it falls apart is financial systems. You know, we can get really emotional about our money. You know, I know people who, you know, in fact, I'm always mad because you know, you get an iPhone and they always give you apps that you can't get rid of. And so you have like create a little box to hide them and put them like 10 pages away just so you never come across them because they're like, I hate these stupid apps. I never use them, but I can't get rid of them. Well, for me, stocks is one of those. Like, I think I opened that up and it was like I was reading Greek and I'm like, yeah, I'll never be using that. And so again, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to be wise with our money. I'm not saying we shouldn't be investing. But for me personally, look, if my retirement fund grows, and my retirement fund is really my wife's retirement fund. If my wife's retirement fund grows, then great. But if it doesn't, oh well. It amazes me. I remember looking back when Greece kind of like fell financially? You know, I'm not old enough to remember, you know, the Great Depression or anything like that. I can read about it in history books. But I remember watching when Greece just kind of fell apart and people were killing themselves because they couldn't imagine living through this financial crisis that we're going through. They had this standard of living and the idea of not having that standard of living was not okay with them. And I remember just thinking, wow. Because you know what? My responsibility as a father, as a husband, and it doesn't change based on how much money I make. My commitment to God, my call to be obedient and minister to families, I'm not excused from that because the stock market crashed or my 401k dropped 30 points. I don't even know if the terminology that even works with finances. I just threw it out there. But the point being is, if I put my hope on finances, I can be wise with it, but if that's really what I'm hoping to deliver, a sense of fullness and satisfaction at the end of the day, I'm setting myself up for disappointment. Because you have no control over the market. You can't micromanage greedy companies. You're going to do something, you know, incomprehensible that's going to wreck everybody. And so we have to be wise and making sure that what we're placing our hope in is on Christ and nothing else. Not on systems. Use them if they help you, but don't trust in them to be the sole provider for what you really need in life. And the second thing is this. So again, systems will be shaken, but in God's power, we remain stable. Relationships will be shaken, but in God's presence, we remain secure. Have you ever had a relationship in life that you thought was going to be there forever that you could count on, and then they let you down? Maybe they stabbed you in the back. Maybe they just flat up disappeared. I mean, kind of on a side note, I remember growing up as a kid in the military, I mean, the idea of having a friend for life was so foreign. You were moving, they were moving, you'd meet someone, dude, we're going to be best friends, man, that's awesome. And you'd wake up the next day, go to school, they weren't even there. I mean, that started to become a thing, like when you were missing from school, people thought you moved away. You know, they're like, oh, he must have been gone. And like, you'd come back, your girlfriend had a new boyfriend, and you know, your best friends had met, and you're, dude, what happened? I was sick for one day. We thought you moved. Because seriously, back in the 80s, I mean, people were just moved flippantly all the time. And he'd be like, you know, hey, we're going to be buds for life. Oh, you got orders? Cool. All right. Have fun in that other country. Because you just never knew where you're going to be. And so, you know, for me, I learned pretty early that friendships weren't always going to be around. In fact, still today, I don't have any friendships from my childhood that I keep in touch with. You know, it's funny because I hear people talking about Facebook, how, oh, we were friends growing up as children. It's like, dude, I don't even remember the names of half the people I knew in my childhood. Like, I was seriously thinking about, like, who are my best friends? It's like, man, I remember Stephen Flood when I was in third grade just because his dad liked the Cowboys and my dad hated the Cowboys. And so that was kind of seared into my mind. But other best friends, like, they elude me. And so I've got, like, two people that I keep track of from high school and, you know, the frequency of our interaction is maybe once every 6 months. And so growing up in the military, I didn't have that foundation of friendships that were always going to be there, or maybe some of you have had a different experience. But I have had a friendship that rocked me. I had a very close friend of mine. When my wife and I were newly married, we were at a different church, a sister church of this one, and we were in this married small group, and the leaders were just great, solid people. I mean, we just fell in love with them, and we just connected with them, and I just really loved the husband. Like, he was kind of like that big brother that I wish I had growing up as a kid. You know, he was successful in his career, and not to the point where he was driving Mercedes or anything like that, but he was wise. And because of that wisdom, he was successful at what he did. You know, he had a healthy marriage. They had been married for like 12 years. We had been married for like 12 months. And so you, man, I can't wait till we can get married for 12 years and be like this family and, you know, have two beautiful children. And he had the house. He had the chocolate labs. And, I mean, he had everything. And I remember thinking, man, this guy is just great. And I admired him. I looked up to him. And to be honest, he had a huge hand in shaping me and helping me grow as a husband, because I don't know, for those of you who've been married for a year, guys, when you got married, you thought you were going to be a great husband, and probably the first year, you realized that you suck at this. Maybe that wasn't your story, but that was my story. I mean, that's what actually got me into reading books. I'm like, man, I really stink at this. I need to start figuring out how to be better at this. Well, my friend came along, and he was that guy that just poured those little trinkets of life wisdom in me, and it just helped me grow leaps and bounds. And this was a guy I thought was going to be one of those friendships that I would grow old with. Here was a guy that was going to get to see my kids someday and get to see who they become. And I was going to get to see his kids become adults and get married and see them become grandkids. And I mean, that was what I thought was going to be the case with this relationship. And then it seemed like in an instant overnight, this person just completely changed. You know, he went on some trip to China. He came back and he was different. I didn't know who this person was. I will never forget the night that we went over to their house. A mutual friend of ours was having a birthday party. And as you're there, I'm, you know, watching him interact, and I'm, you know, interacting with myself, and there was something different about him. He was joking in ways that were inappropriate. It just wasn't him. If he had been inappropriate, have a brother-in-law like that, you expect it, and it doesn't shock you. But it wasn't him. And then, you know, I was working at the church at the time, and he had asked, he was kind of like, come on, let's go do this thing. And I don't even want to say it because it's not even worth going there. But it was so inappropriate what he was thought would be funny to do. I'm just like, what? Dude, you realize that I work at the church. I bump into kids when I'm in public. Of course, they think it's weird, like I escaped the church for a week or something, and when they see me in public. But what you're asking me to do is basically immoral. And I remember just having this feeling like someone had just sucker punched me in my gut. And as I was driving home that night, I told my wife, I'm like, hon, I feel like I just lost a best friend. I don't know who that person is. And, you know, I didn't know how to process it. I didn't know what to do with that. It shook me, because what happened within a few weeks is I realized that this person had made a decision that they were going to leave their family, leave their wife, destroy their kids' lives, and for no reason at all. There was no infidelity. There was no childhood scar that surfaced. There was no hidden tension in their relationship. There was nothing. I was so baffled, and I remember him trying to explain it to me like he's got some logic all worked out, and here, just let me explain it to you, and it'll make sense. I'm like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. None of it makes sense to me. And it baffled me, and it shook me. And I remember that the day that he told me what he was doing, and my mind is reeling, and it was like the enemy tried to like put this moment of pride in there. And the enemy said, you would never do anything like that. And I remember stopping and going, no. Based on who this guy was, he was a greater man than I am yet. If he's capable of doing this, I'm capable of doing this. So I'm not going to say I would never do this, but I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I don't. And so relationships will shake you at times. But in Christ, it's not that way. So you can, you know, I like what Proverbs 25:19 says, that putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. I mean, that's a pretty visual thing. So when relationships disappoint, man, they can really hurt. And I know that the temptation for some of us, if you're not an outgoing person like myself, is to just kind of shut down and go, you know, I don't need people in my life. It's easier without them because they're really kind of annoying anyways. But that's not the way God designed us. God designed us with community in mind. And Ecclesiastes 4:10 says this, if one person falls, the other one can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And so the answer isn't isolation, the answer is prioritization. You still need to have relationships, but make sure that the strongest one in your life is that with Christ. Because he's not going to disappoint you. He's not going to change overnight. And even when you do dumb things, he'll be there waiting for you. And so again, relationships will be shaken, but in God's presence, we remain secure. I need to hurry up here. I've kind of gotten off onto some little tangents in my brain. The third thing is this, that hopes will be shaken, but in God's promises, we can remain confident. Because there are things we hope for in this life, but we can't control those things. And for those of you who are type A firstborns, that frustrates you. Like, no, I want to be able to control it. I want to be able to micromanage it. I just had Lego. Never mind, I'm not going to go there. That would take us 3 minutes to get back. And when those hopes that you have in life are dashed or not realized or the timing isn't what you thought it was going to be, man, it can shake us. You know, we think it's never going to happen. You know, maybe your hope was just to be married, but after failed relationship, you don't think it's ever going to happen. Or again, maybe you were married, but then that marriage ended in divorce. Or maybe that person died prematurely and your hope was shaken. You know, some of you had career hopes. You thought, this is what I'm going to do with my life. And then something came and knocked you off course, and you can't get it back. That opportunity is gone, and it shook you. Maybe you're in a job, and you hate it. And all you can think about is what could have been, and it shakes you when you think about it. Some of you have hopes to be parents, and you just can't understand why we can't have a child. And yet others are rejoicing in the good news, and you're rejoicing with them, but at the same time, it shakes you because you're like, why, God? Why can't we just have a child? We just want to pour into them, and this idea of it not happening when you want, it shakes you. It shakes your hope. It shakes your confidence in a God who loves you. Now, for me personally, what shakes me is praying for a loved one's salvation and just not seeing it happen. It's so frustrating. Here I am, a pastor. I can speak and influence people, and yet the one person that is so close to me that I love so much, and I just want to see them come to a loving relationship with Christ, I have like no inroads there. I mean, I daydream about seeing this person baptized and just really living a life of freedom because they're not. But man, if I could just find a way to get in there, and it seems like, God, why do my prayers go unanswered? Why is it that I can influence and speak and have impact here and see salvation and see marriages repaired, but then this one thing that I'm asking for, it's not happening. And it can shake me at times. We all have hopes. We've all had hopes. And we've all had hopes that seemed so real at some at one point in time, but now it's like, nah, that could never happen. It's an impossibility. I mean, I've placed my hope in my abilities and my youth and my talents, and all that stuff has faded big time. And it can wreck you. Because again, I need to really place my hope on the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And again, I know it sounds cliche. I know it sounds churchy. But it is what it is. When your hope is in the wrong thing, it's going to frustrate you. Because when your hope is truly centered on truth, you can live out what Romans 12:2 says when it tells us to rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble. You can do that because your hope is something that's not going to go away. It's unshakable. And keep on praying. Now, that's a message that I received. Yes, my hope is in Christ. And I desire to see a loved one come to Christ. And I'm just going to have to keep on keeping on. What other options do I have? I'd like to invite the band to come on up at this point. So the shakings that we experience in life, man, they can have a tendency to kind of strip away what is unnecessary. And while that's a painful process in the end, it's a good thing. When things that are removed out of our lives that are unnecessary, it actually produces something better in our lives. And when shakings come, and they will come, there's a treasure inside of us that can get revealed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 10, it says this, that we now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure being Christ. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are destroyed. We're not destroyed. Sorry, my brain, I get knocked down. Sorry, my brain just totally got hijacked there. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. If we're being honest, what should be forefront in our lives often takes a back seat. I've done it. I still do it. Even though I'm a professional pastor, there are weeks it's like, did you read your Bible? Well, I had this thing and I had that thing. And then I get frustrated in life. It's kind of like, well, what'd you expect? You know, you took your focus off that thing that was really going to hold you together, and now life kind of gets so frustrating. And devil's patient, man. He will wait till you have slowly drifted. It's not like you take one step out of God's will. He's like there to zap you. He's like, no, just go a little further. Go a little further. You got this. You can always come back. And he waits till you're at that moment where he's got you. And then he overwhelms you. He rushes it all at you. And, you know, my personal, in the last 3 months, we've been so overwhelmed and busy, and I've just kind of been slowly drifting. You know, not losing hope, not losing focus in who I am or my identity, but not really placing Christ at the center of where I should be. And then, boom, overwhelms you with finances, sickness, all these other things. And then you immediately feel despair. And why? Because I wasn't braced for it. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't looking for it. Now, I wanted them to sing a song to kind of close us out, and really it's an opportunity for you guys to declare where you're at in your life with Christ. Where is your foundation? When life comes and it's going to shake you, and it will shake you, what's going to hold you together? What can you really stand firm on? Is it your philosophy? Is it your strengths? Is it your intelligence? Is it your health? Because all that stuff can go away in an instant. And so if you have your foundation securely in Christ, why not declare it again? Why not declare it every day? If you don't, why not take a stab and say, hey, God, what is this whole Jesus thing all about? But in all sincerity, I would challenge you to really evaluate what is your source of strength and your foundation that when life gets challenging, it's going to be the thing that holds you together. For me, it's Christ, because I'm just not good enough to do it on my own. John 14:1 says this, and Jesus is speaking to us. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. And I think some of us need to hear that this morning. And more than just hear it, I think we need to decide that we're going to believe it.